We're the most ungrateful people in the world. We have so much at our disposal every day. And yet I hear people complaining about stuff. Get this one. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. If you were upset with this, I don't even know the real story, okay? I'm on Facebook yesterday. On my iPad. And this guy comes on and he says, I am Netflix. They've lost me forever as a customer. You know what Netflix is? Okay. Yeah, it went all up, I think, because it they used to have something that you could do two things for the same price, and they've split that, so now it costs you more money. I don't really know what the deal is. So that was earlier in the day. It was a guy I know. It was a friend of mine. And he said, well, I was just so upset. And then later I see this other lady. She writes this long thing. Netflix, I will never. Blah, blah. Somebody said, well, go to the Red Box. Oh, I don't want to have to actually get out of my house. Man, we've got it bad. You guys get my point yet? Man, we're ungrateful. Whew. I know, I'm not supposed to talk like this, right? They consider nothing sacred. Boy, is that true? People will do things now that I never dreamed that people would actually do. Nothing sacred in this world. Yeah. Just absolutely not seeing anything as special or precious or sacred. Even our relationships. Relationships have become so disposable. As long as you're doing something that's good for me, if you're not, kick you to the curb. Nothing's sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. Don't have to go into those. They'll slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure more than God or rather than God. And then they act religious but reject the power. Now let's look down at verse 10, that same chapter, 2 Timothy 3:10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. Paul says, you know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will get to go to the most wonderful resorts. Oh, wait a minute. Better make that bigger so I can read it better. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Look at verse 14. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, wouldn't you say that Paul's probably saying to Timothy, you need to remember what you've been taught, the Word of God. He talked a lot to Timothy about those kinds of things because it's still true today. We forget sometimes what we've been taught. We know better. You ever had that happen to you? You know, something happens in your life, and then somebody will bring up an observation, and you go, oh, man, I forgot. I forgot we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to treat other people like that. We're supposed to react a little bit better, a little bit different. In fact, one of the most vital truths God's ever taught me, I think, is the difference between reacting and responding. And we're very reactionary people, aren't we? We react to things. We react to people who hurt us, people who don't do what they say they'll do, people who don't show up when they say they'll show up. We're very reactionary, and we keep records. Maybe not out in, you know, on a piece of paper or something, but inside we just kind of feel that little bit of reaction. Listen, God wants us to not be reactionary people. He wants us to be people that respond like he would respond. Jesus loves us, and I'm so glad he's not reactionary to me, because when I fail, if he reacted, then when God reacted, he'd react big, and it wouldn't be fun, much fun at all. But he responds to me. He responds in the thing of his character that's always the same, which is love. Patient, kind, and gentle. The Holy Spirit's always leading me back to the path. Always helping me get back to where God wants me to be. I don't get that reactionary, I can't believe. Oh, so how quick we can become reactionary people, when in reality we need to be responders. Are there people that are going to do us wrong? Yes. As long as we live on this planet, we're going to have people that are going to wrong us. People are going to let us down. People are going to disappoint us. They are. People are going to speak out of turn. They're not going to say it right. And much of that is because we've got little things inside us, little hurts and broken things inside of us that makes us take it wrong. No amens to that at all. Sometimes somebody says something to us and we react at it. And we think it's what they said, but it wasn't really what they said at all. It's really what's broken on the inside of me that makes me do that. How many of you know if we could spend a little more time letting God heal us, people could hurt us a lot less? Because the truth is hurting people hurt people. And so because we're hurting, they're hurting, we have this hurt coming out of us, and next thing you know, we got a lot of broken up, busted up people. We call ourselves the church, but in reality, we need to become more like Jesus in our world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 now, just over one chapter, verses 3 to 5. He says, for a time is coming. See if this sounds like somewhere about where we're living now. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Let me just tell you, this isn't the best news in the world, but if you're going to live for God, there's going to be some persecution. And there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some tough times. Jesus told us that. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. The apostle's telling his young son in the faith, don't get uptight when suffering comes. It's part of the deal. There's going to be some tough stuff in this life. Really. If you're going to live for God, there's going to be some people that are going to hurt you. If you're going to take a stand for something, there's going to be those who are not going to believe you or agree with you, and they're going to make it hard for you. And the longer we go until Jesus comes again, the more that's going to become true. In the midst of that, God is calling his kids to be authentic, real, transparent people. People who say, God, if there be any wicked way in me, purify my heart. See, David, who had the great sin with Bathsheba, and then, of course, murder of her husband. We can talk about that part of the story all day long, but you got to get to somewhere in Psalms 51 and say, oh, create in me a new heart, clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I mean, David was pretty bold at sin, but he was really bold at confession. We all have those things, and we get injured, we get hurt. People do stuff, and people, honestly, sometimes people aren't what they say. But it shouldn't be true of those of us who really know Jesus. The way we are, the way we live, the way we respond to people, all of that should be one and the same. It should be consistent and congruent. There's nobody on the planet that's completely congruent. There's nobody on the planet that's completely always exactly this, you know, right on the money. But if we're growing towards that, if that's our focus, to become authentic, real people, people who are just, you know, transparent. A couple of weeks ago, and we had watermelon last week, but the week before, I mean, I shared a time in my life that was probably one of the most devastating parts of my entire walk with God. I was pretty transparent. I told you some stuff that I don't like to talk about. I don't like to tell people that there was a time in my life when I had great ministry going on, lots of people coming, lots of people being blessed, lots of ministry, and that all the whole time I was doing it, I wanted to die physically. Still struggle with those thoughts at times. I don't like to admit that. But it's more important for me to be transparent and authentic with you than to get up here and try to tell you that I got it all together. I am all that and more. And watch me and come to where I'm at, and you'll have no, listen, I'm just a person in the making like you are. I'm just still becoming the man God wants me to be. Just glad I don't think about some of those things near as much as I used to. But as I shared my testimony a couple of weeks ago, I really tried to open up that thing because I want you to see that authenticity is more important than hiding behind something. I need you to really know who I am. I'm just a person. And so are you. I still have these tendencies towards sin. Thank God it's not the same things I used to struggle with. He's brought me through a few things. But I still struggle. I have a desire to help everybody and do anything I can to help anybody I can. And sometimes I don't always get it pulled off the way I'd like to. But I'd rather you just see me how I really am. Now, obviously, there are certain people in my life that I'm more transparent with than others, who know all the gory, ugly details and still love me. It's overwhelming. You ever had somebody in your life like that? I mean, they know the real gore and they still love you. It's amazing. Not everybody can handle that. Not everybody can handle, you know, there's some people who just can't handle that a pastor actually has problems. A lot of people can't. I don't struggle with things I used to struggle with, but I'm still finding things. And as long as I live, I want to keep finding those things so I can get them out of my life. See, the great thing about you know, really exploring yourself and getting real and authentic is that you can actually get over it. Or you can hang out in your junk for the rest of your life. You can. I choose not to. I'd rather just tell you, look, I'm struggling in this area or this area. Pray for me. I need help. I need the Holy Spirit to come and clean that out of my life and help me, give me direction and understanding. I'd rather be that way, wouldn't you? Well, I think it's a great thing to do to find someone in your life that you can do that with. You may not be able to do it with everybody, but you should. He says in verse 5 of this 2 Timothy 4, he says, but you should keep your clear mind in every situation, and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Just don't be afraid of it. Don't be worried about the tough stuff that's going to come. God's going to take you through it. He is. He's going to bring you through. Whatever you've got, whatever you're facing, no matter how hard it seems, don't get uptight. Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit's leading you and guiding you. And he's going to help you walk through it. Now, I say this. If you have a relationship issue that you're dealing with, we can pray and pray and pray, but at the end of the day, people have to make choices. As long as there's people involved, we got that whole choice thing involved. But for the most part, God will help us with anything we'll just bring before him and openly bring before him. He will. There's not anything too hard for him. The Bible says his arm's not too short. He really does care about you. He cares about your financial issues. He cares about your relationships. He cares. He's not just sitting up there waiting till one day he goes, okay, son, go get them. Bring them on. Whew. Tired of watching them. Same old thing. Same reruns every day. He is a loving father. The Bible says he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. I love Zephaniah 3. It says that he'll dance over you and rejoice over you with joy. God's not mad at you. He's not. Well, lastly tonight, I want to talk to you about the last part of this. And this is kind of in your face, all right? So I want to say this to last, because if you're going to go mad at me, at least I got to say some good things before I said the real bad thing. This last point is called the liar's place. To be authentic, lying it's got to go out the window. Got to be honest. Okay. We know there's an incredible story about lying in the New Testament. One of the very first things that happens after this wonderful move of the Holy Spirit, remember Acts chapter 2, you know, tongues of fire come and rushing mighty wind. Remember that? Anybody remember that story, Acts 2? Do you? They were all filled with the Spirit. They all spoke in tongues. As the Spirit gave them, great story, isn't it? Then right after that, the day after Pentecost, wonderful thing happens. All of a sudden, there's not a needy person among them. People start selling their houses and lands, gave it to the apostles. They made distribution as they had need. No needy people. Wonderful thing. All of a sudden, you know, the apostle disciples couldn't keep up with the demand, so They raise up some guys to become deacons, to care for the needs of the people, wait on the tables and help people. And so the apostles could give themselves to the word of God in prayer. Great things were happening. I mean, remember the place was shaken? One place they were praying, the place where they were was shaken. Can you imagine? Yeah, the real deal, though. Holy Spirit-filled quake. Great things are happening. Signs and wonders are happening everywhere. Great story in Acts 3 about Peter and John going up to the temple, and they give healing power to the man who is lame. Remember that? This is beginnings of a good church. The Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. Remember all that? It only takes 5 chapters to get to the lie. 5 chapters. In the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a certain man named Ananias who had a wife named Sapphira. And they sold some property. They brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. They figured it out. Nobody said that anybody had to give everything. It's not written down in the Bible. You got to give it. That people were doing that, but nobody said you had to. But they decided they would lie. Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You say you lied to me. He didn't make it personal. Peter didn't say, you didn't lie to me. It wasn't about you lied about your offering. Put a different amount on the tithe envelope or something. He said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Why'd you let the devil do that to you? And you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like that? I mean, why are you lying? See, from the very beginning, the whole issue of the lie has just been stupid. Nobody told him he had to give everything. Because he wanted to look like he was doing what everybody else was doing, he was actually becoming inauthentic. The real problem here is not just the lie. The real problem is he's not being authentic. He's not being real. He could have just come and said, look, we sold this property. We need to keep some of the money because we've got these kind of issues that are going on in our lives. Or we just want to take a vacation. We'd like to go down to Capernaum, you know, and hang out and maybe go over to the Mediterranean Sea and do a little surfing or whatever. I mean, he could have said any of that stuff, but he didn't. So Peter said, why would you let Satan fill your heart like that? And you lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. It was all yours to do with what you wanted. And he says in verse 4, you weren't lying to us, but to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Wow. 5 chapters into the New Testament church. Actually, if you want to get real technical, it goes only 3 chapters in. Okay, so not very far into the whole new, really fun church, you know. I mean, the real stuff was happening. People were being healed everywhere you went. People were still being filled with the Spirit. New people getting speaking in tongues. Places shaking. I mean, God's doing things. Right in the middle of it, there's Ananias and Sapphira being inauthentic. Falls down the floor. He dies. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. So then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. Now, think about that, having a funeral and a burial without even letting his wife know. So about 3 hours later, his wife's going, wondering where Ananias is. Hadn't seen him for a while. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied. That was the price. Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? I think God gave us the story and turned the story around so the man lied first instead of the woman. Just a thought. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of God like this? The young man who buried your husband. Imagine what those words sounded like. The young men who buried your husband, you know what? They're just outside the door. And they're going to carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. So make sure you fill out your tithe envelope correctly on Sunday. How many know the story is not really about the money? The story is about the lie that started in the garden that we started this part of this teaching with. The lie that's kept people away from God all throughout history. The lie that still keeps people away from God. And that is the ability to be authentic. We got to make it look like we're okay. You got a question? Yeah. What? Why was the judgment so hardcore? I'm repeating your question, so it's on the recording. Yeah, because there's great fear in the city now. I mean, God wanted to get their attention. I mean, if God's going to pour out His goodness really big, then we better be authentic. I mean, really, and that's kind of the essence of why it is. Well, yeah, I mean, I think it all relates to the story. I think the big thing, you know, to answer your question is that one of the things that's really, I think, important to God is that we're authentic, that we're real, that we're open, that we're transparent. And here the Holy Spirit's given the greatest gift of all to the people, not only the gift of salvation, of course, but the gift of the power of His Spirit. And they have an opportunity to follow a plan that was really good, probably socialism at its best, if you will let me say that. Don't put that in the book. Because the idea of it is that there's not a needy person. So it required us to be open. The Holy Spirit requires us to be open. And when they lie to the Holy Spirit, I don't know, that's what Peter said he did. Peter said he lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to me. You're not lying to me. It's not about me. Peter's basically make that very clear. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a plan. He gave us a plan. He said, this is the way we should do it. And they didn't have to do anything. There wasn't anything required. There was no contract signed. It was just a matter of this is the way God was doing it in their life. And they were seeing the results of that. They were seeing the Lord adding to their number. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing all the things happen. Ananias and Sapphira conspired in their own self to lie to the Holy Spirit. They let Satan get involved in their life. See, here's the basic fundamental. You and I were made to be filled. Okay? You and I are made to be filled with something. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we'll be filled with something else. Every place that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, we're going to be filled with something else. So when Ananias and Sapphira decided to lie, they decided to not go with the plan, which all the plan really was, all they had to come and say, this is how much we want to give. But they wanted to look good. They wanted to look like all the other people. I'm sure that when people were coming in and, you know, say Scott and, sold a piece of property here, you know, and he's, you know, coming in and he's saying, look, man, I sold this for, you know, so much money. And I'm sure that someone's going, man, thanks for being faithful, bro. I mean, that is just incredible. God is just blessing because of people like you. And I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira heard a few of those things. So they wanted the pat on the back, but they didn't want to give what required that they should give to get that. But they would have got the same pat on the back if they would have just said, look, we really need this money for some other things, but we want to give this much. They would have gotten the same pat on the back. That's the indication, at least in this story. But in reality, they just lied to the Holy Spirit. They tried to make themselves look like something that they weren't. I think that really bothers the heart of God. You want me to tell you what I really think the big part of it is? The big part of it is that I think God wants us to know He's the same God. Because we see that happen throughout the Old Testament all the time. People got zapped. I mean, Uzzah got zapped and he touched the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you see that all the time. But in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden the New Testament comes, everything's going along. It's the same God. We're serving the same God here. So, but I think underlying is this spirit of the lie. I think the lie is the problem. The lie gets involved in us. Ephesians 5:25, which is where these two series connect, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Paul just told the people, In Ephesus, he says, so stop lying. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. See, when we lie, or when we live a lie, many times we won't lie out of our mouth like Ananias and Sapphira were here, but we'll lie with the way we're living. We'll lie with making somebody see how you're doing. Oh, fine, doing good, doing real good. Man, serving God, loving Jesus. I'm blood bought inside, falling apart. I think God wants us to be willing to say, look, I know I'm going to heaven and I know Jesus loves me, but honestly, life sucks right now. I would rather see you say that to me and be honest than to come in and go, oh yeah, man, I'm all that. I mean, I am just, me and God, we're right there. Haven't talked to him in a month, but we're right there. So God wants authenticity, wants us to be real. So stop lying, Paul said. And that's what I think the problem was with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't the amount of money that they gave or didn't get. And I get your question. I don't know all the answer to that. I know there's probably a few things that are involved there. One of which we know that the same God of the Bible is the same God. I think when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, you know, that whole blasphemy against the Holy Spirit question, what that really is. And all that, he says, you know, all sins can be forgiven, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's unforgivable. Why? Well, it's attributing to Satan those things the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can do. Now, he says don't quench the Spirit, but he doesn't say quenching the Spirit is the unpardonable sin. He said the unpardonable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So anytime the Holy Spirit's involved, I believe there's a whole thing in order, and it would take me a sermon and a half to explain this, but let me just say this much and just really confuse you. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the submitted one. He's the one, he's the part of the Trinity, the relationship, the ideal family, really. Father, Son, and the Spirit is really the ideal family. When we blaspheme him or quench him or lie to him, I think it brings out the wrath of God. But I think that probably what happens in this story is that when they lied to the Holy Spirit and all these other good things were happening in the church, I think people may, like Ananias and Sapphira, may have lost the fear of the Lord. And the things of the Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit, the good things of the Holy Spirit only really happen in our lives when we have a true, healthy fear of the Lord. Somebody in the midst of a revival loses the fear of the Lord. You get the disasters we've seen in some of the revivals around America. We had a guy down in Florida in a revival thing that lasted for all kinds of time. Great things were happening. The next thing you know, he's kicking people in the stomach and having an affair with somebody. And you know, revival was going on. How does that work? See, eventually the wrath of God has to come out against that. Because when the Holy Spirit's involved, there just has to be, we just have to be honest. We have to be authentic. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. We want to always speak the truth. Now, lastly, really, truly, lastly, liars are in the list in Revelation to have their first place in the lake of fire. Let me read it for you. Revelation 21:6-8. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God. They'll be my children. Revelation 21:8. Now he says, but listen, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, that's quite a list. You know, I can see that whole witchcraft thing. Can't you? I mean, you go, oh, you're in witchcraft, man. You're going to the lake. You're going to the fire lake for sure. You're in witchcraft. And we know that you got to be a believer, right, to get to heaven. So unbelievers, we see that. Cowards, really? That just went right on over. The corrupt, we know, we kind of get that. Murderers, for heaven's sakes, somebody who's a blatant murderer, of course, you're not going to dive into the lake of fire. The immoral, idol worshipers, of course, they fit in that. But all liars, I mean, eeks. Because, I mean, I know probably none of you have, but I've told a lie before. Whew. Well, obviously, he's talking about a person who makes a habit of lying. But how many of you know that when we live inauthentic lives, we are living a lie? When we make people think that we're living for God, when in reality our heart is hardened to God, and we're not living the life of God out, we're living a lie. It's very scary. Hello? Is that you, God? Oh, no. That was just Donna's phone. Maybe he's wanting to get our, you know, message across. Are you with? You're hearing what I'm saying? I believe we have to become authentic believers in Jesus Christ. We do. And we have to pass this truth on to the next generation. Because the further time goes, the more inauthentic I'm seeing people become. We play the games. We go to church. The pictures on Facebook don't show that we're living for God at all. I'm not picking on sins. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you. I'm not one to, you know, I'm a grace guy, so I don't point fingers at people's things that they get into. That's not me. But I'm going to tell you right now that it's more than coming to this building a couple hours a week. There's got to be more to this Christian life than that. And authentic Christianity is the ability to live the life of God out freely and clearly before everyone. And we become the extension of his hands and his heart and his love to a broken, busted bunch of people because he's healing us. And we bring that healing power into other people's lives through living authentically before them, being real before them, being able to do as I did with the young man this week in counseling, when I just was able to express to him the places where I've hurt in those areas and seeing God restore and bring healing. I don't have to be perfect to tell you what the Word of God says. The fact is that sometimes the things that I've struggled with, and I can tell you about how I've struggled and God's brought me through, is how we help one another. The whole idea of coming, you know, to church all dressed up and with your big hat or whatever, to make everybody feel like you're just all that and a bag of chips, even if it's an OU cap, right? But really, listen, we've got to be real. It's got to be real. Authentic. I mean, I want to ask, will the real Christians please stand up? Because I'm seeing a lot of inauthenticity in the world today, but I see it in the church too. I do. And I'm not judgmental, but I'm just being honest with you. It's got to become real. Either the God of the universe is involved in my life, and he is touching me, changing me, making me into who he wants me to be, or this is all a big game. It's a religious game. For me, it's real. What I live, what I preach, what I talk about, it's real to me. And when I'm not living up to it, I'm the first one to tell you, man, this is struggling. I struggle at this point. Authenticity is important to me. We can figure out all the last day issues. We can try to think we got all the answers for how it's all going to end. And I thank God for all the people. I mean, I love Israel. Tom brought up Israel. I mean, we went and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. I believe in all that. But at the end of the day, one of the most important things is that we become authentic in the way we live every day. That's what God's looking for. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to live it out. That's the title of my sermon on Sunday, part 3. All right. Well, I'm very passionate about it because I want to be it, and I want to pass it on to my boys and my grandkids and your grandkids and your, I want to be an impact on the next generation. Amen.